Amen. How many people can relate to that song?
Amen.
Same thing happened at the first service, okay? Good morning.
Good morning.
Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Love to you, Pastor.
We, Robin and I got away for a weekend, and she was sick, so she slept probably 12 hours a day and was laying around in the hotel room, and I got to explore Costco and some other exciting places. When you don't have any money, that's what you do, right? Okay. Anyway, we continue, and this lesson is similar. It's very closely related to the text that Pastor Robert preached on last week, okay? When we have God, we have everything. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Isn't it amazing the little things we worry about?
Yes.
Amen.
But what should we really be concerned about?
Our relationship.
Pardon?
Our relationship with Jesus.
Exactly. All right. Or how about this? I don't want to scare you. How about heaven and hell? Okay. Yeah. But that Jesus solves that problem for us, right? Spurgeon writes, many persons think a great deal about the adorning of the body, but do not think anything about the ornaments of the soul. The feeding of the physical frame engrosses much care, but the supply of spiritual food is often neglected. Yet, O man, you yourself are better than your body. Your immortal soul is worth far more than that poor carcass of yours, which will soon become food for worms. Talk about no fluff. That's Spurgeon. That's why I love him, okay? I'm going to talk about wedding plans, because that's one of those things people freak out about, right? You know, it's no different for me and Robin. And that's probably my vision that day, okay? But it's blurry, all right? But anyway, you make all these plans, and we were both 21, so we really didn't worry that much, but Robin's mom did. And if you've had weddings, you know how much planning goes into a wedding and the little stuff you worry about, right? And at our wedding, we didn't have enough food, and we didn't have enough drink. And my friend who brought the champagne glasses for us to have our champagne toast sat on them during the service. So he had to run down to Knott's Berry Farm and get some new ones, and they didn't match, okay? And we hired a band, and they sounded really good, okay? We get them, and they only knew one song. And my brother, who was the best man, had to coax them to play it four times in a row during the dollar dance, okay? Because they were just going to take a break after the first time, you know? But 49 years later, I think it worked out, okay? But we worry about all this stuff. And a wedding is a great example because you're worried about all this stuff. What's the most important part of a wedding? The vows, right? The vows is the most important. Believe me, I was not thinking about vows there, okay? But by God's grace, I think about it now, okay? But vows, that's the most important part. And many times I'm counseling people and they're worried, you know, well, we got to do the candle ceremony, we got to do the sand, we got to do this. The vows is the most important part because you're promising God, and before God, you're promising each other, right? So that's the most important part, all right? But do we even think of eternal things? I wasn't in that picture, okay? So how can we change our focus? Charles Spurgeon says, the best cure for the cares of this life is to care much to please God. If we loved him better, we should love the world far less and be less troubled about our portion in it. So don't worry. And I always say God is before us and he's behind us. He's gone before you and prepared the way. So just keep walking. You just don't quit. You just keep going, right?
Amen.
Because he knows what's ahead, all right? And he knows what's behind. And he loves us anyway. Amen? Verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. And I put this picture up there because my wife, Pastor Robin, loves birds, okay? The disciples were worrying about physical needs. Do we worry about physical needs?
Yes.
Should we worry about that?
No.
No, but we do, right? Bob Hewlett says, even these unclean birds were provided for by God and even used by God. Even flawed, weak, and worrying believers are valuable to God. We are valuable to God. Do we understand that? That we are valuable to God? If we don't, look to the cross, okay? Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, all right? We were bought with a price. We were bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So do we need to worry if God bled for us? No. He loves us. Amen? So don't worry. I will always make a way for you. And has God done that in your lives?
Amen.
Always. He always makes a way for us. Amen? Verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Does worry help any situation?
No.
No. But don't we just love to do it? Okay? Once again, Spurgeon says, do not begin to fret and fume and worry and trouble yourself about what you cannot help. Can you alter it with all your worry? Have you, you who are in the habit of worrying and fretting, ever made any profit by doing so? How much a year do you think that anybody would give you for all your fretting? How much has it brought you? Come, brother, if it is a good business, I would like to go into partnership with you. But I should like first to know something about your profits. As I look at your face, I notice that it's careworn and anxious. That does not seem to indicate that the business is a profitable one. Well, if the thing does not pay, what is the good of it? So is it profitable to our health and well-being to worry? No. An example is, and I don't want to diminish COVID, but I have never seen our nation have so much fear as it did with COVID. It reminded me when I was a kid during the Cuban Missile Crisis, and at school we would practice crawling under our desk like that was going to protect us from an atom bomb, okay? But I have not seen our nation that afraid since then, okay? And it's 3 years later, and people are still afraid. The reason I'm bringing this into my sermon, this past Sunday we were gone and we always worship when we leave, by the way, okay? Because we worship, that's what we do, it's who we are, right? But I met the pastor there, he was paranoid. He kept his distance from his members also. He wouldn't greet or talk to his members because he was so paranoid. Where does fear come from?
The enemy.
The devil.
Right. And this is a Christian pastor who's afraid. And I just felt like I needed to address it. It's 3 years later, folks, okay? We know a lot more about COVID now than we did then, all right? Mm-hmm. If we're going to fear anything, what should we fear? God, who can cast us into hell, right?
Amen.
That's much worse than COVID, right? But you've seen it. You see people driving in their cars with a mask on. Mm-hmm. Really? The windows are closed. They're in the car by themselves and they're wearing a mask. It's crazy. It's just crazy. Does that do any good? No, it doesn't do any good. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Now, an average person's anxiety is focused on 40% of things that will never happen, 30% of things about the past that can't be changed, 12% about things, criticism by others, mostly untrue, and 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. Now, all these increase if you're suffering from depression, because if you suffer from depression, you become completely self-absorbed, and you analyze everything everybody says about you, which is not a good thing, okay? So you have all those things you worry about. 8% about real problems that will be faced. So only 8% of the things we worry about are things that we really have to worry about, okay? So if only 8% of all the issues in our lives really turn out to be something, why is it that we spend so much time in worry and stress about all the rest? Because we're sinners, right? Because we're sinners. So why worry? Can we really control every aspect of our lives? No. Charles Spurgeon says, God managed the world very well before we were born, and he will manage it quite as well when we are dead. His church will not die, for the Lord still lives and his Spirit still abides in the church, and therefore it must live. But there will be trouble for us if we begin to think that everything depends upon us. Anybody ever been there thinking everything depends upon us? When I was a young pastor, I almost killed myself because of that, all right? I felt everything depended on me, and it doesn't. It depends on the Holy Spirit. Okay. And that's the same thing in our lives. Whatever we're going through, it depends on the Holy Spirit. So, who's in charge of our lives? Who's in charge of our lives? Any answer other than God is the wrong answer. All right? You're going to pass the test. God is the answer, okay?
Amen.
Any other answer is incorrect. And I got a picture here of Pastor Robert. Actually, that's me when I was a younger pastor, but isn't that all of us?
Yeah.
Isn't that all of us? We're saying, hold on, Jesus, let me take the wheel. I got this. We don't have anything. We don't have anything, right? We turn it over to him, and he'll get us there safe, right?
Amen.
When we take over, it's a mess, all right? Verse 27, consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Bob Yulee says, nature reflects the beauty and design of its creator. Nature is part of the revelation of God. The beauty, intricacy, and power of nature is becoming a way of asserting evidence of the existence of God. God knows what humans need. He will provide in his time and in his way. This is often called the doctrine of providence. God provides the physical needs of all life on this planet. And I like it, rather than flowers, I like, it's lilies. I like consider the lilies, okay? But look at the flowers. Recently, it was Pastor Robin's birthday. And we sang for her at the first service. She hates that when we do that, so naturally I had to do it. But I got her a thing at the store that was, they were tulip bulbs in a glass container. And they were just tulip bulbs. But then they grew up, and it was so wonderful to watch. Now they're beautiful. They're almost done now, but they're just beautiful. And it just blows my mind how awesome God is. Can we make a tulip to grow? No. Only God. He created that. And the care he takes for that tulip, he cares for us. So if God cares for flowers and grass that die quickly, if God provides for the entire planet, then won't God care and provide for us? What is one of the main things your pastors tell people when their lives aren't working out? Don't worry, they didn't answer at the other service either. I think maybe you're bashful, or maybe you're going to sleep, I don't know. Focus on your relationship with Jesus, and everything will fall into place. No matter what you're going through, if you focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, things just fall into place. Yesterday, I did a video visit with a guy down at, he was in 4th Avenue, which is probably the worst jail, but he was at 4th Avenue. And I was supposed to have a half hour with him, but I got him with 7 minutes left. So I get to talk to the guy, and I said, well, what's your church background? And he said, "I've always been a pagan." Great. So I got 7 minutes to tell this guy about Jesus. And he said he wanted to know about Jesus, you know. You should have been there. Okay. So I went to John chapter 1, but I told him just what I told you now. If you focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, everything will fall into place. Okay? I've seen it. I've seen it with pagans in jail. I've seen it. Jesus does it. Okay? So focus on your relationship with Jesus and everything will fall into place. Bobby Utley puts it this way: when we have God, we have everything. But without Him, even physical life is fearful and anxious. There's that fear word again, okay? And I love this one I came across. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Take a moment now. We're going to have a moment of silence. And think of all that we have in Jesus Christ. Just take a minute and think of everything we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." This is the only time that "little flock" is used in the New Testament. But Christian community is very important. We see the importance of community in times of hardship and tragedy. In CR, community is of the utmost importance. Without community, you're going to relapse, okay? And we saw the Lord gave the church a lesson a couple weeks ago when Nathan was lost, okay? Nathan is a 12-year-old boy in our church, and he disappeared for 3 days, okay? That it brought the church together in an amazing way. One of the most amazing things I've seen in 25 years of ministry. And the Lord also answered our prayers, because Holly shared this, that Nathan was walking all over the place, and he walked all the way up to 83rd Avenue in Peoria and then back to 43rd Avenue in Camelback, but he was lost because he didn't know where what his address are or where he was going, and he just kept walking and walking and walking. And then finally, the third day, does that sound familiar? Okay. He heard a voice, and the voice said, "Go down this street." Now go down this street. And he ended up at 43rd Avenue, and the voice said, "Go this way." He ended up at a Circle K. And he went in and told the guy, "I'm lost. I need to get home." And the police came and picked him up there. But who was that voice?
Jesus.
Jesus, right?
Amen.
Jesus. Answering the prayers of the church. So don't think our prayers don't do something, okay? They're very powerful, okay? But God has given us a kingdom also. Charles Spurgeon says, "Jesus Christ informs us that your Father has given you a kingdom which is infinitely more than all the gold of this world. You may well say, let those who will fret about these earthly things. I will not. I have a kingdom in waiting. I will look out for that inheritance, and I will begin to rejoice in it. Seek for the kingdom of God, and all else will be given to us." That's one of Pastor Robert's verses. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Out of Matthew.
Amen.
But Pastor Tom Pappas was talking to a man, and he was an older, wise man, kind of like Pastor Rick, but that's a joke. Anyway, the man told the pastor to put his index finger into a cup of water, and he did. And he said, "You see the little waves? Because you put your finger in, there's little waves that go to the edge of the glass. But they soon disappear, right?" And this is what the man said. He said, "Remember, history will only remember my name long enough for the waves of a cup the water to stop waiting. That's what history, how history will remember us. It doesn't matter who we are. Okay? It's going to disappear. Rather than live a life whose existence will be left without a trace, sketch your name into eternity in heaven. Trust Jesus now. Once again, focus on the kingdom of God, right? We are in the kingdom of God now and forever, but we need to focus on that. And you hear that time and time again here. And it's so hard to do, right? Because we're so bombarded with everything, just a bunch of garbage, and it gets worse every day. You cannot hardly watch anything on TV, right? It's all trash, okay? We're being bombarded. And I'd say, go this way, go the way of the world. No, look at the kingdom of God, because this is going to pass away. This is all going to be gone. But we have a home that's prepared for us, and you're going to get to see it in a minute, okay? No, I'm not going to kill you all. Okay. Boy, that sounds really bad. Should Christians be afraid of anything, including death? No. And one thing I discovered 37 years ago when I quit drinking, I was born again, and then several months later, I was thinking, you know, Rick, you could die tonight, and it wouldn't matter. You know where you're going. And I had a blessed assurance, not because I wasn't a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. But because I knew Jesus.
Amen.
And he gives, when you get in that relationship, it just happens. Where you don't worry about death anymore. Okay? We should all have that kind of blessed assurance. Spurgeon says, dear brothers and sisters, you ought to know, you can know now whether you are saved or not. At any rate, if I did not know myself to be saved, I would give no sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, till I found the Savior. If a shadow of a doubt about my being washed in the blood of Christ were on my soul, I would get up to my knees and not rise from them until I did really know that Christ had saved me. He who trusts to Jesus only builds on a sure foundation. So if you are trusting in him, you may have the full assurance that you have passed from death into life, and shall never come into condemnation. He gives others a good many things, but he will give you the kingdom. So friends, please trust Jesus today. Give your lives and you will receive this blessed assurance. And I love this picture of blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. You all heard the song before, okay? It's the truth. It's the truth, okay? When we live in a relationship with Christ, we get that blessed assurance. Because Jesus is mine, but more than that, I am his. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So is wealth evil?
No.
No. Love of wealth is evil. Bob Euclid says, if God is not priority, everything and anything else must be eliminated from first place. This recurring theme clearly shows the radical aspect of the Christian commitment. God must be first. All else is idolatry. However, many people in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, the Jewish kings, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, are wealthy. Wealth is not the problem. But the priority of wealth is, okay?
Yeah.
For 25 years, I've been a pastor in the city, which I always just wanted to have a little church in the suburbs, but me and God have talked about this, so he put me in the city for 25 years. But what I learned in the city, we all think that rich people are greedy, okay? We have that in the back of our minds, but what I learned is I know some very rich people, I mean millionaires, and they're very generous. In fact, they're keeping the doors of this church open, okay? Back when I was holding my checks, some of those rich people were writing checks here so that we could keep the doors open, okay? And on the flip side, after 25 years in the city, I met some really poor people who were really greedy. So greed is just a sin, like any other sin. You can be rich or poor. But if you're just focused on yourself, then you can focus. afraid of greed in sometime, some way or another, okay? But the question is, are our priorities straight? And I got the world's priorities up here. And the first one is the most important one, self. Because I believe self is the ultimate. It doesn't matter if you're on meth or alcohol or sex or whatever. The number one is self. And if self is number one, then all the others can fall in. So self and dependence on self. That's the world's priorities. Take care of number one, okay? Next is what I want. And that could be down the line, but there's a lot of symptoms, but that's the problem, okay? And it can be money, it can be greed, it can be alcohol or drugs, it can be a motorcycle. Were you guys here last week? I put that in for Pastor Robert. It can be a motorcycle, sex, pornography, gossip. Can be gossip, and I was talking with Pastor Robert about this week, and he said, you know, Pastor, we all fall prey to gossip, and I said, yeah, and I said, you know why? Because it's so easy, and gossip isn't just, you know, Glenn talking about somebody or something. It's somebody talking to Glenn and listening, so all you have to do to gossip is listen, all right? If you're a good listener, you're in trouble. So when people come up to you and start gossiping, you just say, I don't want to hear this, and walk away. And eventually, they'll realize you don't want to participate in that. But we all do it, right? The same with greed, okay? Then there's my rights. I have this right, I have that. Work, workaholics, pleasure, and scarcity versus abundance. And if you think everything is scarce, that's what, you know, when I was saying poor people can be greedy, I think they're thinking, well, I'm not going to have enough, okay? So that leads to greed, okay? Example is Frank Sinatra. And how many people know who Frank Sinatra was? Brett raised his hand, so that's good. Okay, at the last service, I had some millennials who didn't know who Frank Sinatra was. He was a very famous singer, okay? He was a very famous singer. You know, like, at the time, bigger than Michael Jackson, okay, at the time, okay? And he was getting older, and he was approaching 80, and he always said that he wanted to retire at the top of his game, and he said, you got to get out before you hit the mat, okay? Like in boxing, you hit the mat. Well, his daughter, Tina Sinatra, said, she tried to talk to her dad because he was approaching 80 and he had a tremendous concert schedule. And he had to use a teleprompter because he couldn't remember the lyrics to songs he'd sung thousands of times, okay? And he had to have oxygen after his shows. It was that bad. And even with the teleprompter, he was messing up the lyrics, okay? So towards the end, his concerts weren't that good then. But Tina talked to him and she said, Pop, you can stop now. You don't have to stay on the road. And he looked very anxious and he said, no, I've got to earn more money. I have to make sure everyone is taken care of. And this is a guy who was worth hundreds of millions of dollars, okay? And eventually he died, okay? And now his family is still fighting over the inheritance. Christian priorities, these are the ones that the Lord kind of put in my heart, and I've kind of adopted them. And the first one is, I don't have my pointer, I'll just point, okay? The first one is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ needs to be our number one priority.
Amen.
Remember, self was the one on the other one, with the world, Christ is now. And if Christ is your number one, then you look at others, not yourself, right?
Amen.
So Jesus Christ, then your spouse, and then your children. And people will say, well, Pastor, our children should be number one. No, remember the wedding vows? Remember the wedding vows? Number one is your spouse, okay? Then it comes to children and grandchildren, okay? Then is family and church family, and then work, okay? The main thing is Jesus Christ. He's got to be number one. Do I always keep Jesus number one in my life? No. It's a continual battle. It's a continual battle. All right? So put Jesus first. These are my priorities today. But before I quit drinking, work and booze were my priorities. Work and booze. Those priorities led to pain, destruction, depression, and hopelessness. With the new Christian priorities instilled by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, okay, I now have peace and joy, hope and love, and I have a very full life. A very full life. Pastor Robin and I say we could die tomorrow with no regrets or sorrow that we didn't do everything we wanted. Overall, we have a sense of thankfulness and contentment. So the question is, where is our treasure? Where is our heart? If we give our hearts to Jesus, we have the greatest of treasures. The kingdom of God and a blessed assurance forever. So who wants this blessed assurance? Okay, we're going to pray for it, and for those who didn't raise their hand, we're going to pray for you to get it anyway, okay? Because it's available. When you know Jesus, you get it, okay? When we have God, we have everything. And I showed this picture, and Pastor Rolf said, oh, that's halftime at the Super Bowl. And I said, I hope so, okay. But it's Jesus sending his angels to come and get us, taking us into the kingdom of heaven, all right? That's what we get in Jesus Christ. That's what we get in Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are here. We know that you love us. You have always loved us. Since before the creation, you have loved us, Lord. And you demonstrated that love by putting on flesh and dying on a cross to pay for our sins. We thank you now that we're washed in your blood and we are your children. And we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and help us to focus on your kingdom, Lord. Not on what we want, but on what you want. Help us to focus on you, Lord. We ask that you change our priorities, continue to change them. We ask that you take the wheel, Lord, and you take charge, because we can't handle it. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.
All right, let us pray. Father God, thank you for, I just thank you for just speaking to my heart, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that my salvation does not depend on me, but on you, and that the salvation of others depends on you as well, Lord. And I just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I also just, Lord, I just want to humbly ask that you continue to grow me in you. Teach me more about you, less of me. Be with the people that we met yesterday, Father God, I ask. Even the ones that we may not even realize we're listening or we're touched by just your love. Lord, in your mercy.
Father, we pray for the family of Oscar Martinez. We ask that you comfort them as he entered glory last week, Lord. We ask that you help me with my Spanish for the funeral this week. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers.
We pray for Grandma, Robin's mom, who's 100, and she's starting to fail, Lord. We ask that you grant her dreams and visions of you, Jesus, and we know she's going to be with you. We just ask that you embrace her in your tender love and mercy, now and forever, and comfort Robin and all of us. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers. Lord, I ask for prayer for all four of my brothers, Billy, Andy, Tyler, and Christian. Lord, I pray for their salvation. Lord, in your mercy.
way that you come upon us and you touch us and you love us and you work through us and you let Christ shine through us. We thank you, Father, for choosing each and every one of us as your children. And for all those who are in the near weeks about to approach home with you, give comfort to those who surround them. Thanks be to God.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Hear our prayers. Lord, we offer up these petitions to you, just thanking you and praising you, Lord, for your will that will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we continue with our worship with our offering.
Thank you.
take my hand, especially at halftime of the Super Bowl, okay? We remember our Lord Jesus and the great love he has for us as he gave us this meal. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks. He gave it for all to drink, saying, "Take and drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Everyone is welcome to participate. You'll come and kneel at the altar rail, receive the bread, and eat it, and a cup of grape juice, and you'll drink it. Take time to reflect. We meet Jesus in a very special way here at this altar rail, and talk to him, and or better yet, be quiet and let him talk to you. Amen?
Amen.
Everyone is welcome.
To my Savior, to my Jesus.